If you're able and would like to stand for today's reading, we read today from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 24. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." You may be seated.
Good morning. A few weeks ago, I got a call from Pastor Darren, and he said, "I'm looking for a preacher." He said, "I will be out of town on this particular Sunday, and Seth is going to be on vacation." Seth is fishing for steelhead, I think, in Wisconsin. Ed will be in recovery from surgery. I'm really desperate. We're living in desperate times, are we not? It was 2 weeks ago today that we awakened to the very tragic news of the shooting in Las Vegas. It's hard to believe that it's only been 2 weeks. And as those stories began to emerge, we heard about the heroism of those who threw themselves literally, bodily, over the tops of loved ones, like the nurse from Tennessee who threw himself over his own wife, and he was shot and she survived. Just last evening, I was on the internet checking out the news about the fires in California. Our son lives close to where these fires are burning, and he had called us, and he talked about the desperation the people of California are feeling. At its peak, one of those fires consumed an area the size of a football field every 4 seconds. We know this morning that over 40 people have died. Those are those that have been found. Over 100,000 people have been evacuated. 10,000 firefighters are on the line. They say this is a make-or-break day for the fires. In the Redwood Covenant Church, which is our sister congregation, 25 families have lost their homes. We won't take time to do it, but it would be interesting to have 25 of you stand just so we could visualize what it is for that church, which immediately became a community shelter for some of these 100,000 who have been evacuated, and now has become a distribution center as Covenanters and others are sending supplies from all over the country to help meet the needs of these people. These are panicky times. I don't know what word to use. I chose the word panicky. But it feels like panicky times that we live in. Unbelievably powerful earthquakes in Mexico. Hurricanes that have devastated huge portions of our own country. The mass shooting, of course. We are engaged in wars and hear rumors of wars. We see unbelievable droughts like the drought that is affecting the fires in California. We are aware of rampant drug addiction, pollution of our seas and our lakes, widespread immorality. And any of us who know Christ are looking and saying, Lord, how long before you come again? If you're like me, as you see the things that are happening around you, you realize there are various ways to play this. We have options before us. One of the options, of course, is just to be an escapist. That is to say, I'm not going to watch the news anymore. It's nothing but bad news. Some people are choosing to be survivalists. They're putting together stockpiles of food and whatever else they think they might need to survive what they anticipate as hard times ahead. There are those who are preservationists who want to just kind of hold the status quo, maybe even go back in time and try to avoid the reality of what's happening around us. We see activists, people who are saying, we've got to do something. We don't know precisely what to do, but we've got to do something. And then, of course, there are the pacifists. And I decided a long time ago, when I committed my life to Jesus Christ, that I would not choose any of those responses to the circumstances we are in. I would choose the response of what it is to be an apprentice to Jesus Christ. And if you are anything like me, as you look at these panicky times we live in, you have an increasing desire to return somehow as a follower of Jesus Christ, to rekindle in your spirit something of the passion that you felt sometime, maybe a while back, because we are living in a world where it's very, very hard for us as Christians to maintain the kind of passion and intensity and commitment that is required today, and as we can foresee, will be required in the future as well. These are serious times. And in these serious times, I feel challenged to turn away from my own busyness, the distractions that fill my days. I feel a call to return again to the feet of the Master and to say, I'm here. I told you I would apprentice myself to you. What do you want me to be about as your follower? And it's not an easy time to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ in our society, which some are calling a post-Christian society. It is an easy time, at least for me, to slip into what the scripture calls lukewarmness. We read about lukewarmness when we look at Revelation 3 and hear of the Laodiceans, of whom Jesus says, "Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." It's such an ominous word. I'm so glad that as we read a little further in Revelation 3, we get a glimpse of the mercy and the grace of our Lord, who says to the Laodiceans, in effect, "I'm going to give you a second chance." He says, "So be earnest and repent. I stand at the door and knock." Now, having grown up in this congregation, I know that scripture well. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And that scripture has always been interpreted for me as a call to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. But in these days, as I read that scripture, I see it as not only a call for those who have not committed their lives to Christ, but as a call for those of us who chose to be followers of Jesus to rekindle the commitment of our faith again, to be earnest and to repent. It's a message to me today. It might be a message for some of you, that Jesus is knocking at the door of our heart. And he's saying, "I used to be able to come and go freely into your heart, but lately you've been too busy for me. Lately you've been preoccupied or distracted or indifferent." He's asking me to once again open the door to my heart. What I really want is passion. I want passion for him. I want to love him more. I want to care about the things that he cares about. Now, I don't mean the temporary passion. I love worshiping the Lord, and I have been in places where I have felt the kind of spirit move through the worship. It happens for me often here in this church. But that's a kind of temporary passion where the music stirs me and the message stirs me. But when I talk about desiring passion, I'm really talking about something that's deep, something that doesn't depend on the music or the message of the moment, but something that helps me step into the purpose for which I was made. I retired 15 months ago. It's been a little bit of a crisis for me. A big part of my identity shifted. And I find myself again saying, "God, who am I now? What is the purpose now? Why did you make me?" So I'm in this place of earnest repentance. He's speaking that word to me, perhaps to us, pleading for us to once again open the door wide. God is beckoning us in these disorienting and panicky days to go a different direction than the society and the world around us, to become more passionate toward him. And the question before us today is, how do we do it? So we look at one of the great pictures of what passionate living is all about with the prophet Elijah. And Pastor Darren, when he asked me to preach, gave me the text. It's an incredible chapter of scripture, 1 Kings 17, which you, of course, see there in your bulletin. And the prophet Elijah is really the poster child, so to speak, for what real passion for the Lord looks like. We know that he epitomizes what it is to be a true prophet. He was the one chosen to represent all the prophets at the transfiguration of our Lord, recorded in Mark 9. Moses represented the law, Elijah the prophets. And in Luke chapter 1, when an angel appears to Zechariah concerning Elizabeth's pregnancy. You remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth are about to become the parents of a little baby they will name John, who, when he grows to adulthood, will be known to us as John the Baptist. The angel says to Zechariah concerning this baby, and he will go on before the Lord. And listen to this part. Now, we're thinking about John the Baptist, thousands of years after the prophet Elijah, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Boy, in these days, that's a call, isn't it? These are days to be prepared for the Lord. To be a people prepared for the Lord is what we need to be about as church and as individuals. And John the Baptist's ministry in the spirit and power of Elijah is a ministry we still need today. Now is the time to mend broken relationships. And as the scripture says, especially the relationship between father and son. If you have a fractured relationship, dads, with any of your sons, this is the time to mend it. Now is the time to turn from disobedience and to become, as I say, apprentices to Jesus. And now is the time to be ready for the Lord, a people prepared. He's coming. We get our first look at the spirit and power of Elijah in this text before us, 1 Kings 17. And in this chapter, we learn some very important lessons that I want us to consider as applicable points to our lives. Here I am saying, God, I want to repent before you. I want to turn my life. I want to go a new way. I want to open my heart again. I want to be a more passionate apprentice to you. And I read here, and I see that Elijah the prophet actually did some things that I could do in my life that allowed him to re-equip himself as a follower of God with great passion. There are things we learn from Elijah that can move us from lukewarmness to passion for Christ. 1 Kings 17 is our introduction to Elijah, who emerges during the 22-year reign of the most evil king that has ruled over Israel to that date, King Ahab. He's a king who trivializes sin, and in taking a foreign bride, whom we know to be Queen Jezebel, decided to usurp the religious practices of the whole nation, who were worshiping the true God known as Yahweh, and to turn the nation's worship toward the false idol Baal. So here, in the very first verse of chapter 17, we see in this introduction to Elijah, lesson number one for how we live with passion. In verse 1, we read, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve.'" Now, your translation printed there is a little different. It says, "Before whom I stand." The NIV says, "Before whom I serve." The intent is that God has not chosen Elijah randomly. See, before Elijah even appears on the scene, he has been a man in preparation, a man becoming ready for the service that he is going to be called to give. He is a selected servant of God. He's been serving in his own personal ways all this time. And Jesus says in Luke 16:10, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much." So from the time of Elijah's birth up until his calling, he has been faithful with the little that God has entrusted him with. He is known to us as a servant of God. So I find myself asking in my quest for more passion. Alan, how trustworthy have you been with the little commitments and the small obligations that you've made to the people around you? How true are you to your word? When you tell somebody, I'll be there or I'll do it, are you there and do you do it? How responsible, Alan, have you and your wife been with your finances? How well do you fulfill the little tasks that God has asked you to do? See, these are the beginning questions of becoming more passionate. We don't become more passionate by turning our focus only inward. We learn to become passionate as we reflect our glance outward and begin to see the needs and opportunities to serve people around us. If I only have time for my own projects and my own interests, if I only have time for my own family and not my neighbors or other friends, I am on the treadmill of lukewarmness. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." They may take us outside our comfort zone, but as we serve the Lord, we will discover our truest self. There are so many opportunities to serve in our world today. And Merge Ministries has put out a request to Covenanters all over the nation, saying, will you please come? We will put together teams of people that can serve in Houston and in other great places of need. Elijah is not experiencing an identity crisis. He's been serving for a long time. He's God's servant. And God now entrusts Elijah to this incredibly difficult and dangerous task. He says, Elijah, I'm going to ask you to be my mouthpiece and to stand up to wicked King Ahab. And so Elijah says, I'll do it, Lord. And these are the words that Elijah speaks to the most wicked king the nation has seen up to this time. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. It doesn't go over well. King Ahab, we will discover in the very next chapter, 18, now calls Elijah the troubler of Israel and determines to hunt him down. But God always watches over his servants, and he tells Elijah, Elijah, I want you to head east. I want you to cross the Jordan into the wilderness area along the Kereth Ravine. There's a brook flowing there, and that's where I want you to hide out. Don't worry. The water there will be for you to drink, and I'm going to send ravens who are going to feed you. This brings us to lesson two in discovering passion. Lesson two in moving from lukewarmness to passion is that you and I need to learn how to spend time alone with God. We see it modeled in the ministry of Jesus. He began his ministry with 40 days of alone time in the wilderness with God, his Father. And Jesus repeatedly throughout his ministry spent time alone with the Father. You know, in the American church, we so much seek the limelight. We so much want to be up front. We want to be one of the leaders, one of the voices, one of the movers, one of the shakers. But the real way to restore passion is not to win the acclaim of the crowd. The real way to restore passion in our lives is to say, yes, God, I'm willing to go into the wilderness. I'm willing to spend time alone with you. One mature pastor has recommended to me and others that we spend half a day a week alone in silence. Like 4 hours every week alone in silence. And then he goes on to say that we should spend a full day, that is 8 hours, a full day alone in silence every month. But he's not finished. He concludes by challenging people like me to go off for 3 days alone and in silence every year. 4 hours, 8 hours, 3 days, alone and in silence. No TV, no radio, no cell phone, no friends coming to drop in to see how we're doing, just alone, and as he says, alone with our Bible. And he has a recommendation. He says, as you are spending this time alone, immerse yourself in the Gospels. Because what we need to do again is discover what it is to sit at the feet of the Master. We have apprenticed ourselves to him. We need to reacquaint ourselves again with what Jesus is asking us to do for these dangerous and panicky days in which we live. So Elijah does what the Lord asks. He goes off alone into the wilderness, and every morning and evening the ravens bring him bread and meat, and he drinks from the brook, and in his silence and solitude he eats and drinks God. Or as we have learned, Jesus says of himself, I am the bread of life. But the brook dries up. And this leads us to the third lesson in moving from lukewarmness to passion. The third lesson is, don't sit too long beside a dry brook. Boy, I've spent some time sitting beside dry brooks. Dry brooks can come to us in so many different forms. I have sat beside sometimes the dry brook of bitterness and resentment. I have had some relationships related to some experiences in my life that I have just held on to and held on to, and held on to. Too much time beside a dry brook. Sometimes we surround ourselves with the wrong friends. Friends who suck life from us and make us feel dry spiritually. Sometimes we indiscriminately fill our minds with unhealthy thoughts and images. Sometimes it's not necessarily unhealthy thoughts or images, it's just mind-numbing time, maybe spent just staring at what we call the boob tube. Sometimes we sit beside the dry brook because we refuse to change or even to acknowledge our need for change. Sometimes we have not taken time to drink of the living water who is Jesus Christ. And you know what I've found? When I sit too long beside a dry brook, it's not only the brook that dries up. I do too. God says to Elijah in verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. So Elijah goes. But when he goes, it's with a promise that he will encounter a widow there whom God has told to feed Elijah. So Elijah goes. So this leads us to the fourth lesson in moving from lukewarmness to passion. We need to live into the provision of God. This destitute widow is asked by God to be Elijah's provider. God has said she'll be there. He's told her, I want you to do this. And they meet up outside the gates of the city. Elijah says to her in verse 13, fear not. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not be spent, and the cruse of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. In Revelation 3, we see the lukewarm attitude of the Laodiceans. Their attitude is, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. To which Jesus responds, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We need to see the truth of our condition apart from him. Unless the Lord provides, how are we going to survive these panicky days that seem only to be getting worse? But he is the provider. And as we turn our hearts toward him and open the door to him, he meets all our needs. He doesn't give us everything we want. Thank God for that. But he will meet all our needs. So Elijah says to the widow, fear not. And he says that to me as I say, God, I want to be more passionate for you. I want to move through the door, invite you to come through the door into my heart. His opening word to me is, Alan, fear not. It may be a word for you too. He is not saying that we will live with immunity. And the promise is not that we will escape every tragedy that comes along. 25 Christian families at Redwood Covenant Church lost their homes. Can you imagine what's happening this morning in their worship services? But he promises all of us that he will go with us. He will be with us no matter what life brings. The widow's son becomes ill. There was no promise given to him that he would live. He dies. And this leads us to lesson 5. The lesson of moving from lukewarmness to passion also calls you and me to be a people who bring life. Now, it took me a while to figure this, but it finally came to me in my preparation that in order to bring life, I had to be willing to go to places where there was death. Think about Jesus. Think about the places of death that he was willing to go to. Think about the places of death that are around us in this troubled society. In order to bring life, we cannot be afraid to touch death. We must not become overwhelmed by the crises that surround us. We bring life to dead people when we share Jesus Christ with those who are eternally lost. We bring life when we encourage people who have no hope. We bring life when we pray into situations that are lost causes unless God would intervene. We bring life when we tenderly hold the hand at the bedside of a dying person. We bring life when we donate money, goods, or time to the victims of the disasters that seem to happen all around us. We are not to be a people who get caught up in the crisis, who turn and say, woe are we, where can we turn, what can we do, everything's falling apart. God is saying, as my followers, as apprentices to me, I'm telling you that the road out of lukewarmness and into passion is that you be a people who bring life everywhere you go to every person you meet. But Elijah, in giving life to the widow and to her son, also discovered life coming into him. He lived too. And the widow sees that life and she says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. This is an incredible setup for an incredible ministry still to follow in the life of Elijah the prophet. Do you want to do what I want to do? Do you want to rise above the crises of these times? Do you want to become more and more an apprentice to Jesus Christ, to sit at his feet and say, Lord, show me how to live in this world that we find ourselves in? Do you want to be one of the people who brings life into the hearts and the souls of the people around you? This is what I want. I suspect it's what you want too, and that's why you're here today. We have learned these important lessons from Elijah. Serve God by serving others. We need to be people who volunteer, who plug in, who look for places to serve. Number 2, learn to spend time alone with God, especially to get into his word. Thirdly, don't sit too long beside a dry brook. It's time to take a personal inventory of my life, perhaps you of your life. What are the dry areas of my life that I need to moisten with the presence of God? Number four, live into the provision of God. You know, my dear mother had a humorous little magnet on a refrigerator. If you knew her, you'd know it was a piece of humor, and it said, "Why pray when you can worry?" We need to be a people who stop worrying. There's nothing to be afraid of. We need to live into the provision of God. And finally, we need to be a people who bring life. Everywhere we go, we need to be people who shine a light. I ask God to help me to do this, that when I walk into a room or when I interact with a friend or a neighbor or a family member, they may not say it, but I want them to feel it. It was good to be around Alan today. He brought a little light into my life. As you and I make these our practice, we will move from lukewarmness into passion. We will be prepared for the Lord, and we will be his life-bringing apprentices until he comes. Amen.